All right, it's great to see you all. It's so good to hang with you, whether it's Clinton, Madison, Oxford, Starkville, Rez, maybe online you join us today. My name is Mike, and I get to show up here from time to time, and it's one of the highlights of my life when I see Pine Lake on my schedule. And today is outdoor baptisms. You've been hearing about that. All of our campuses. If you want more info about that, you can text IDENTIFY to 57555 and just show up. And really excited to see what God is going to do at all of our campuses all over the state of Mississippi today. And I'm really excited this morning to for you to meet a really, really good dude. He's a guy like some of y'all. He's a hardworking, blue-collar, calloused hands, Carhartt-wearing, Bass Pro Shop kind of guy. He's a tough guy, he's a military guy, and he's a guy who understands real authority. Now, what kind of people come to your mind when you hear the word authority? Maybe police, principal, teacher, coach, maybe president, governor, supervisor, boss, parents, perhaps. The Bible is pretty clear on the appropriate response that we are to have to those who are in authority over us. It says, unless it's contrary to how God would have us live, we are to submit to those in authority. Now, granted, there are times where it is contrary to what God would have us do. I mean, if a boss tells you to lie about something or has you participate in some kind of shady cover-up thing, those cases you always have to go with what God says over what other people are telling you to do. And we should just never blindly follow. But for the most part, you and I are to live with a humble attitude of submission toward those in authority. Now, the original word for submit comes from the military world. It literally means to voluntarily place yourself under, to voluntarily place yourself under. You got to admit, that's not always easy to do, is it? I mean, you get a ticket that you did not deserve, and you still have to go to traffic school. That may or may not have happened to me. Or it's time to pay your unreasonably high IRS bill, or the referee totally blows another obvious pass interference call, or your parent sets some kind of curfew that you think is just really lame, or a teacher gives some unrealistic amount of homework, or corporate headquarters hands down this new org chart that gives you a brand new supervisor that's not nearly as qualified as you. It's tough to submit to authority sometimes, but that's what we're called to do. And while the world tends to equate authority with power, title, control, position, rank, intimidation, manipulation, and respect that's demanded, true authority really doesn't work that way. Let me show you what I think is the proper flow of authority. Now, if you read this as is, this is the way most leaders think authority works. I am in authority over you. Read the org chart. That's what it says. Therefore, I can hold you accountable to your performance. And if you perform like I expect you to, then perhaps I'll give you some affirmation. I'll tell you, good job, or I'll give you some vacation days, or maybe a little bit of raise in pay. And then you may feel accepted, but that's between you and your therapist. I really don't care. That's the way a lot of people try to lead, that top-down, read the org chart, I am over you, so get in line because I said so kind of leadership. Anybody ever been led by a leader like that? Now, that kind of authoritative leadership may produce some short-term results, but it can also damage those on the receiving end of it. And ironically, it does a number on the soul of the one that's dishing it out. So let me ask you, looking at this same list and knowing the countercultural nature of Jesus, how do you think the greatest leader who ever lived, I'm talking about the one who really did possess all rights and all authority, the one who really is over all, which end of this list do you think that Jesus started with people? Yeah, Jesus worked from the bottom up. He began by accepting them as someone who was created in the image of God. He then affirmed their worth and dignity. He never affirmed their sin, but he always, always affirmed their value. And when they knew that they were unconditionally accepted and affirmed as a priceless person, then they were open to accountability and they recognized, even voluntarily, began to place themselves under his authority. again, we can force some external accountability through threats and intimidations, but people will not respond in a healthy way unless they know first they're accepted and affirmed. And I don't know, but that might be a great word for some of you parents to hear, some of you employers to hear, some of you coaches to hear, some of us leaders to hear. Gang, nobody did it like Jesus. You see, real leaders understand mutual submission and say, listen, I'm not concerned about the org chart. I'm here to facilitate your success. This is not about me. I'm interested in serving you. You see, you may have the position of authority, but real authority is given, and real authority is easily recognized. Jesus gave this amazing talk one time, commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. You can find it in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the New Testament section of the Bible. And when the talk was over, it says this about Jesus. After Jesus finished speaking, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught as one who had real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Now, the teachers of religious law, they placed themselves in authority. They elevated themselves to a superior position. They did the whole pyramid org chart thing, led from the top down. They demanded respect. But there are no instances in the Gospels where Jesus ever demanded respect. He had no earthly position of authority. He didn't walk around wearing a, hey, I'm the Messiah, deal with it t-shirt. He didn't go around flashing his creator of the universe credentials. People just recognized his authority because of his humble character. And that's how real authority works. And that's how it worked with this encounter between Jesus and this blue-collar guy that I was telling you about, this soldier. If you got a Bible, we're going to be in Luke 7. If you got an app that you use, or you can follow along on the screens as well. But Jesus had just finished his famous Sermon on the Mount. And then it says this in Luke chapter 7. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. Now, just a real quick explanation about what a centurion was. No, he was not a 100-year-old man. That would be a 100-year-old man. There was this guy was a Roman military officer with a rank somewhere between like lieutenant and colonel, most likely a captain, who was responsible for the command of 100 soldiers, hence the title centurion. So this guy understands the chain of command. He knows authority. He has worked his way up through the ranks. That's the highly structured Roman world that he lived in every day. And it says this in verse 3. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal a servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." Now, this is kind of cool because the people of Israel really hated the Roman occupation and all those who represented Rome's domination and Rome's authority. And Roman soldiers were notorious for powering up on people, pushing folks around, flaunting their authority. So it's pretty astounding that they, their enemies, would say, "This is a good man. He's a really good man. He deserves for you to do this." He was uncommonly respected by the Jewish leaders. And I think verse 2 gave us a little insight into this man's character. Did you catch what it said? "There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die." Now, in Roman culture, servants or slaves were seen as property, nothing else. They weren't seen as people. They had value only as they were useful, not because they had any God-given intrinsic worth. They were seen as disposable property, but not so with this good man. He saw people as people. When it says that his servant was highly valued, the ancient Greek word used here is entomos, which means dear, precious, or valuable. In fact, it's where we get our word intimate. They were close friends. Kind of gives you a clue that this man of authority was a guy who, like Jesus, also knew how to lead from the bottom of that list up. Verse 6, "So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, 'Lord, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you even come under my roof. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you.' But say the word, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Gang, that's pretty cool humility right there. And I love how this guy says, just say the word. And he calls him Lord, acknowledging Jesus' authority. He says, you are so great. Just say the word. You're so great. You could just do it from here. You don't even have to come to my house. I believe that you could do like drive-by healings. I believe that you could do anything. That's what flows out of this guy's heart, out of this guy's mouth. He says, verse 8, for I myself am a man under authority. I love that that's the way he starts. He doesn't just say, oh, I know authority too. In fact, I'm pretty much a big deal, have all kinds of people who report to me. He says, I understand authority too because I am under authority. And I also have soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Here's this guy saying, listen, if I am who I am, and people do what I order them to do, then you being who you are, you'll have no problem just speaking the word. I love this verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house, and they found the servant well. Now, don't miss the very cool ending of this story, that Jesus never actually made it to the house. And still, the servant was healed, just like the centurion believed could happen. So as Luke is writing, he wanted to make sure that we knew that Jesus does have that kind of power. But as awesome as that is, I don't even think it's the main takeaway in this encounter. Because if you read through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus experienced a wide range of emotions. Like he had sudden sympathy for a guy that was covered with leprosy. He had compassion for a shame-filled woman who was thrown down in the dirt. He was excited over his disciples' successes. He had a blast of anger toward cold-hearted legalists. He was full of joy in the presence of little kids. He expressed disappointment over an unreceptive Jerusalem, heart-wrenching grief over the death of a close friend. Three times he just loses it, just cries in front of his disciples. There's the cries of anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross. But only two times in the Gospels does it say, Jesus was amazed. One is over Mark 6:6, where Jesus goes back to his hometown, this little hick town called Nazareth. Word is spreading about his miracles. They hear him speak with incredible wisdom and authority. But then they say to each other, come on. This guy used to be on Joseph's framing crew. He's a carpenter. Yeah, he's Mary's boy. I know his brothers and sisters. They used to live down the street from me. And they totally reject Jesus. And it says he was amazed at their lack of faith. The other time is right here in this text where Jesus is amazed in a positive way at this soldier's abundance of faith. The New Testament was written in ancient Greek, which was the universal language of the day. And the Greek word used here for amazed is thumazo, which means to marvel, to be struck with admiration, to be impressed. Now, here's a thought. Isn't it cool to think that the one who designed chromosomes, photosynthesis, came up with beaches and flowers, and penguins and lightning bugs, and snowflakes and galaxies and the cardiovascular system could still be amazed. In this moment, Jesus was amazed, struck with admiration, totally impressed by this guy. So what's it take to impress God? I mean, what could you ever do to make God stand back and go, whoa, now that right there is amazing. Well, let me let him answer that. He says this, Isaiah 66, verse 2, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. The Old Testament word used here for esteem, nabat, means to esteem, to regard with pleasure, to respect, to be impressed. You see, God has always, always been impressed. He's always been amazed by the same thing. He's impressed with those who are humble, surrendered, and recognize the authority of his word. And this humble, hard-working, work boot-wearing, blue-collar Roman soldier said, "Lord, just say the word. I respect your word. Lord, you could just speak a word, and it'll be done." I believe he sensed in Jesus some way that he was the same God who spoke to the universe, "Let there be light." To a leper, "Be clean." To a paralyzed guy, take up your mat and walk. To a raging sea, "Peace, be still." To a man who had been dead for 4 days, "Lazarus, come out." He said, "I believe your word. Just speak the word. I believe your word's enough." I like what Beth Moore says. Christ's word is action. What he commands, he accomplishes. That's a fact. But what impresses Christ, however, is when we believe. That's a fact. Jesus was amazed at this man's belief. He was humble, surrendered, and trembled at Jesus' word, and that impressed Jesus. I thought there was an interesting contrast. You might have picked it up when we were reading through it, in what those leaders say to Jesus and what the centurion says to Jesus. Did you catch how the elders of the town say, "This man deserves to have you do this"? And the centurion says, without any sense of entitlement, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you even come under my roof." One group tried to exercise their authority. The other guy simply recognized it. And only true humility will ever allow you to see that. Philip Yancey, in his excellent book called The Jesus I Never Knew, said, "Jesus never met a disease he couldn't cure, a birth defect he could not reverse, a demon he could not exorcise. But he did meet skeptics he could not convince, and sinners he could not convert." You see, the forgiveness of sin, the transformation of a life, requires an act of humility on the receiver's part. Some people who heard Jesus' strongest words about grace and forgiveness, I'm talking people who witnessed miracle after miracle in his presence, still turned away unrepentant and unchanged because they were stubborn and proud and wanted to run their own life. You see, although faith may produce miracles, miracles don't necessarily produce faith. I mean, lots of people who experienced the miracles of Jesus totally walked away from him. I mean, one time you might have read the story over in John 6 where he feeds like 5,000 people by multiplying two little fish and five biscuits. He had them literally eating out of his hand. And then he started talking about what it means to deny yourself and surrender and take up your cross and follow, what it means to count the cost, what it means to place yourself under the authority of God and submit to his leadership. They literally had their fill of miracles, and they shook their heads and walked away saying, "Whoa, loving the free lunch, but I'm not up for all that." Why? Because they still wanted to call their own shots. They were not willing to humble themselves, to surrender to somebody else's leadership, to voluntarily place themselves under someone else's authority. And gang, I have met tons and tons of people like that. I used to be one of them. I was so full of pride, controlling, wanting to call my own shots, really selfish, insecure, but still thought I knew better than God. And you know what? I still have to surrender that every single day to God and throughout the day in the moment so that I don't fall back into those old nasty patterns. I ask him every day to drive that junk out of me. And I've known people who were so wrapped up in self that they actually started to become self-destructive. Plus, they started destroying everyone around them without even recognizing, or if they did realize it, they really didn't care because they were so self-absorbed. I'm sure that some of you are familiar with the discovery, a profound discovery, in the big book of AA where it says selfishness, self-centeredness, yep, that we think is the root of our troubles. And to get well, we had to quit playing God. I mean, all of us from time to time, we buck the chain of authority. I want to be God. I don't want anybody else telling me what to do. I don't need anybody telling me what's right, what's wrong. I got my hands at 10 and 2. I got a firm grasp of the wheel of my life, and I'm going to drive it wherever I want to drive it. And we do until the day we crash. I was talking to a guy a while back who struggled with an addiction for a lot of years. And he starts by telling me, he said, "Bro, I denied my problems for so long. I kept saying to myself and other people, I got it under control. I got it. I can handle this. I got it. And it was such a lie. I lost everything important to me. I finally woke up and cried out to God for help, and I started going to a recovery group. And I put my life under His care and control. And I'm finally getting well. And then He paused, as if He was thinking back through all the pain He'd caused. He said, man, if only I'd have been humble sooner. If only I'd just been humble sooner. See, the key to getting well, the key to getting whole, the key to restoring sanity, restoring relationship, the key to life is surrendering to God's loving authority. It's why every person who is truly successful in recovery, successful in marriage, successful in parenting, successful in things that really matter, have surrendered their self under the care and control of a loving God. Now, I want to clarify something, because I think you confuse these two things. Surrender is not the same thing as commitment. Commitment has still too much of self in it for my taste, because I've been there, I can do this myself. I can beat this myself. I will keep this to myself. I will discipline myself. I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I've learned the hard and frustrating way that commitment that's based on sheer willpower and your own strength is just setting yourself up to lose. I like how my buddy Dan Webster distinguishes the difference between commitment and surrender. He says this: commitment challenges us to a higher level of determination. Surrender calls us to yield the soul to God's higher purposes. Commitment is saying, I'll do better. Surrender is giving up and allowing God to do His work through me. Commitment is my best effort. Surrender is God's competency working through me. Commitment is me trying. Surrender is me trusting. Commitment is me striving. Surrender is me submitting. Commitment is writing big, impressive verbal checks. Surrender unleashes the grace that can actually cash them. Man, I've been there, that I'll never do that again. No, I promise, I'm committed. I'll never say that again, I'll never eat that again, I'll never drink that again, I'll never watch that again. I'm committed, I'll do better, I promise. No, just every day, saying, Lord, I surrender again. Here I am again. I want to surrender to Your leadership. I will follow You every moment today as You give me grace. I'm not making any big dramatic commitments today. I'm just going to surrender my day to You and humbly trust you every step of the way today. I will be sensitive to Your Holy Spirit as He leads me to do the right thing, and I'm going to say yes to Him today. I will hide Your word in my heart so it can speak to me right in the middle of a tough decision today. I will listen well today. I will rely on Your strength today. I will rely on Your peace, Your grace today, because, Lord, I don't just want mere behavior modification. I want to be transformed into Your best version of me. So once again, Jesus, I place myself voluntarily under Your loving authority today. And I'm a slow learner, but I'm learning that humility and surrender is what opens my heart to the miraculous work of God in me. It allows Him both the freedom to direct my life and correct my life. It allows Him the freedom to stretch me, transform me, move me out of unhealthy thinking patterns, unhealthy behavioral ruts. And I'm telling you, when God sees a man, when God sees a woman who is prone to arrogance, prone to pride and selfishness, when He sees that man or woman humble themselves, He's impressed. He's amazed by that. He respects that. And with His amazing grace, He starts to go to work inside their life. What's going on this weekend is a picture of that kind of humility. I'm so excited today for outdoor baptisms. We've been praying for many of you that as an act of surrender, you would go down in the water today saying to God, I'm ready to follow You. I want to go public with my faith. I want to bury my old life. And I want to live a brand new one with Your help. I had a really good friend with an extremely, extremely colorful past tell me one day, he said, bro, I think I'm ready to be baptized. And I was so excited for him. And he asked me, so how do I do that? And I jokingly said, well, dude, man, with all your junk, you probably need to come and soak overnight. He goes, what? That's really? No, I'm just kidding, man. I'm just kidding. Gang, we just bring all of our junk, whatever it is. and we just plunge our past. It says in Romans 6, 4, for we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. We call this outdoor baptism identify because we are identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And man, that's quite a picture. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Now, I've been reading through the book of Acts, and every time when you see people come into faith, they were baptized. And every time we do like a big baptism thing or do baptism anytime, we get questions about it like, why do y'all dunk people? Why do you take them all the way under the water? Now, to be sure, it's not about the amount of water. It's about your heart. But the word used in the Bible, baptizo, means to dunk, immerse, or take under. And there's the obvious, again, the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And a lot of times it says in Scripture that they went down into the water. So that's as close as the New Testament pattern of doing it. So we just choose to do it that way. Some people ask, well, how long I got to wait until I'm baptized? Believe in Jesus and surrender your heart and you're ready. Take the plunge. It's a part of the initial response of faith. Again, in the New Testament, when people came to faith, they were baptized immediately as an act of belief and surrender. You don't have to wait months or years because you're still trying to get your act together. When you accept Christ, you are acknowledging on your own, you can't get your act together. It's not about growing to the point someday where I think I'm finally good enough to be baptized. You're never going to get there. Being baptized is a beginning point of faith, a beginning point of surrender where you say, God, I need you. I just need you. I want your forgiveness. I'm putting my past, I'm putting my present, putting my future in your hands. I think when you understand that you need to be baptized, you just go ahead and do it. Whether you accepted Christ 10 years ago, 10 months ago, 10 weeks ago, or 10 minutes ago, it's part of the response of faith. It's part of accepting God's gracious invitation. You just say, you know what, Jesus, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. I want to give my heart to you as it is and let you take me from there. Again, baptism doesn't save you. There's nothing magical about the water. It's just normal Mississippi H2O. But there is something very magical about the grace of God when we surrender to Him, when we voluntarily place ourselves under His authority, and baptism marks that surrender. A lot of people will ask us, like, I was baptized as a baby. Do I need to do it again? Because I'm feeling like I want to do this for me. It's like my decision. But I don't want this to reflect poorly on my parents. You know, often parents want their children baptized primarily as a sign of dedication and commitment to the Lord. And if your parents did that, I think their motivation was in the right direction, and you ought to be thankful for their commitment to your spiritual foundation. And I think you even ought to express gratitude to them for that. But the Bible actually says nothing about infant baptism. It always came after somebody put their personal faith in Christ. When they personally believed, then they were baptized. And when you reach the decision that you now personally believe in Christ and you want to follow Him, now it's time for you to be baptized based upon your own personal faith. And we do baptism around here all the time, private pools, hot tubs, lakes, during church services like this one. And today, at all of our campuses, it's going to be an absolute party, and you are invited. If you will, again, text IDENTIFY to 57555, it'll give you all the information you need today. Man, I'm just praying that you'll be there either to be baptized or to celebrate those who are going public with their faith. And Jesus Christ has invited all of us into a new life. And I've been praying that tons and tons of people from every single Pine Lake campus would just take that plunge today. Because when you surrender to Him, not just in a moment at church or a pool or a lake, but every day, when you actually loosen your grip on the wheel of your life and you let Him drive every day, when you trust, even tremble at the power and the wisdom of His Word every day, when you humble yourself under His loving authority every day, He will start doing miraculous things inside of you. And you know what? Life may still be hard, but your heart no longer will be. And your circumstances that you're looking at may still be there, but the way you see it will be totally different. And the situation might not dramatically change, but you will. And that's the greater miracle. Father, I thank you so much for Pine Lake Church. And I thank you for all the people that call this place home. I thank you, God, for all the people that are starting a journey of walking with you, who are wanting to call this place home. I thank you, God, for the way you draw us all from all different walks of life. We're all on different mile markers along the way. And some of us, God, here, we've been walking with you a long time. Some of us walked with you for a while. We took a detour and we came back. Some of us here, God, are just brand new to this. We're just starting out. We're not even sure we really believe, but we're here and we're seeking. And God, you tell us if we seek you with all of our heart, we'll find you. So God, I thank you for everybody here. And I thank you for all the people today that will surrender their lives and go, I want to plunge my past. I want to walk a new life. God, I just want to thank you in advance for all the miraculous things that are going to happen at all the campuses today. And I pray, God, as we gather in lakes and pools and stuff, that today would just be one of those unforgettable experiences in the life of this church, and especially in the life of individual people that take the plunge today. God, thanks for including the story of this Roman soldier, just a common guy that understood authority. And God, I pray that we would have that same humble, surrendered spirit where we believe that you could do anything, that every day we'd roll out of bed, we'd say, God, I just want to surrender to your authority. You just speak the word, believe that you could do it. So God, I pray that would be true of us. I pray that we'd be the kind of people, be so humble that you'd be impressed by that. You'd be amazed by our humble spirit. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.